Do lumberjacks actually hand out Kleenexes?
Probably. Yeah.
It makes no sense.
If another lumberjack isn't feeling well, or maybe they're really emotional.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I am your host, Jay Williams. Joining me today is Robbie Helene.
Nope, not even close. If only.
I wish we had like a live stream where people could
just see what was...
Like, and they have those test groups, like focus groups,
uh-huh.
where they, as you're watching something, you can hit like different emotions that you feel, or did you like this, did you not like this, or whatever. So they can tell like, oh, when this character appeared on the screen, everyone's like, oh.
Yeah, like thumbs up. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so like right there, if we had done that, when I said like Robbie Helene, be like, thumbs up. And then you say,
and the
not
camera
even close,
pans to
and
me.
And then brow. But thanks, in fairness, thanks. If it was me, if you had introduced the show and said,
"Oh my goodness,
you're Christoph,"
the amount of propping up Robbie by tearing us down this weekend, Jay, has been
us.
Been,
who tore you down?
You just tore me down. You're just like,
well, right there.
Yeah,
that was one time.
I just say
otherwise
that,
it was me.
I feel like I need to go on record and say, Jay, I appreciate your sermons.
Oh, thanks. Well, you know,
so you know nice. What, and I appreciate Robbie's sermons, and I even appreciate Jeff's.
Wait,
sermons.
No, you can't. You have to only, this is the culture we live in. You have to only like one thing. You can't, two things cannot be true. You can't like two things.
Listen, I'm going to make a YouTube.
Everything's a competition.
I'm going to make a YouTube video that's like called my top four preachers at Faith Church. You'll never believe who's number one.
There you go. Some clickbait.
Me. I'm my own favorite.
Top four. I know. Well, I thought about, it did pop in my head. Well, never mind. I'm not going to go there.
Careful. Good filter.
I know there are lots of things. I know.
Good filter.
I know. I took a cold shower this morning, so I'm feeling...
That's what's helping you. It's like the ice bath, except
have you ever
cold
done
shower.
That?
Oh, yeah.
It's so... I try to tell people about it all the time. I got an ice bath, but I still haven't used it.
Oh, you got one?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I got it for Christmas.
You know who loves doing those right now? I don't think he listens to the pop. My dad. He got one, too.
Oh, yeah.
It's like
and he does it?
I don't know if he's been doing it recently. He got it in fall, and he did it all the way up until like January, where it got really cold.
I should have asked him about that. Because
you should.
It is like, I thought, people that are doing it, it's funny to watch people who are doing it in Arizona, and they have to go to great lengths to keep ice in there, mm-hmm. or whatever. And I thought, man, we're pretty, I mean, in the summer, you'd have to do that. But all through the fall and the winter and the spring, just having it out in your garage is going to be cold enough.
Yeah, well, there's so it's like that's actually a really popular thing in like the CrossFit world right now. And one of my favorite things is people who are they do like CrossFit from like their house gyms, but they live, you know, in the north where it's really cold.
Yeah,
they'll just fill up like a garbage can filled with water.
Yeah,
and then they'll just like take like an ice pick and like ice pick the ice at the top, and then yep. jump into like this garbage yep. can filled with water. Yep. And yeah,
it's. I mean, I will say I did for a long stretch. I took cold showers for like a month.
Okay.
At one point, and I felt great.
It's supposed to be really good for
it's
you.
It's so yeah. like I mean, but this morning I almost passed out because I started.
That's
like,
not good for you.
I did think for a second. I was like, "Is this gonna shock my system?" And I was trying. It was like mentally tough, and just breathing or whatever. And then I realized I was hyperventilating.
Oh,
and
no.
I was like, "Oh, stop! Yo, wait!" And then I, but we got that under control, and so. But yeah, I try to tell people that and people freak out and they're just like, I could never do that. And I'm like, well, try it. Because when you get out of the shower, you feel like you can run through a wall.
Oh yeah, you feel incredible. Yeah, but part of it, like there's a really cool science behind it of like,
yeah.
of like shocking your central nervous system to a point of where like it just puts your body into, yeah, because you're capable of way more than you think you are, especially yeah. physically. And
me
and,
personally?
You, Jay, are capable of so much more than you think.
Let's talk about that.
You are so capable of taking cold showers. In the
but not apart from Jesus.
That's true.
Yes.
That's true. Apart from
nailed
the vine,
it.
Nothing.
Nailed the transition and nailed Solid. Talking about the transition.
That's great. Once again, it drives me crazy. Every time, man.
That's why I do it. I love it. By the way, yeah, cold ice.
Dude, now you're ruining the transition.
I know. Well, that's the best part. The best part is when I nail the transition, then talk about the transition, and then go back and undo the transition.
Yeah, okay, all right.
That's the trifecta.
Yeah.
So, they say cold, like ice bath in the morning and then sauna at night.
Yeah, yeah.
Just sauna
I've
at night.
Like, yeah.
Sweat so there you go.
Yeah.
So
this is your health tip for the day.
Speaking of the vine, so Robbie preached on John 15, which I did love. So what he said was, I don't know if you... I mean, I'm sure you caught that because you said you re-listened to it this morning. But
yeah.
It really is. It really is cool because I told him, I said, he asked about preaching on Sunday, and I said, listen, whatever you want to do, we would love it if you want to preach.
Yeah,
everybody
yeah.
would love that. But I don't want to put that extra burden on you if you'd rather just connect with people, because that's hard. So I said, you can either not preach, or you can preach on whatever you want to, or you can preach on the next passage.
In the I Am series,
yeah. which was going to be John 15. And it is true that he was like, well, that fits well, because if I was going to preach a standalone, it would be on John 15. And I was like, well, then
wow.
by all means, go for it. Which I do think those are like little tiny gifts that are not, you know, knowing that is not going to prove to somebody who is hardened towards God of, oh, God does exist. They're going to look at that and go like, well, that was just a coincidence.
Right,
but,
right, right.
But for those, you know, who believe, you're like, oh, that just feels like a nice gift. Because
oh, absolutely.
And neat that what God is doing in this, and how he orchestrates things. So he preached on John 15, abiding in Jesus. And there were several things. So I don't know how we want to go about this, but there were just like several lines that I thought would be good.
Yeah, I love it.
Kickoff conversations. So one that he said that I thought was super was so good. I mean, so the beginning he talked a lot about it is a who, not a what. And that's been a consistent theme. And I'm so glad that we've been able to really zero in on that theme, because I think that is one of the biggest disconnects in Christianity.
Yeah.
That we just don't realize, because we don't really know what it means to abide in him and to have that relationship. We talk about a relationship, but then we immediately jump to the things we do and the things we believe, like all the what's. And it disconnects from the who, because it's hard for us to, I think, it's so intangible, right? Like abiding, it can feel so intangible and so nebulous of like, well, but how? What does that actually mean? And so if you grow up in a tradition, a church denomination or tradition that devalues anything that smells of experience or something that is not black and white, that is like, okay, well, I, you know, whether it's listening, hearing the Holy Spirit or following like what you feel is the leading of the Holy Spirit, then you really do get back down into a world where it's just, okay, I can't possibly, you know what it's like to actually walk with Jesus. So I'm going to focus on what can I know about him, and then, you know, and the things I'm supposed to do. And so it's been great for a whole series to constantly be pointing back to like the only reason we know this thing that we know is because of this who
right.
we are supposed to know.
Right.
It is meant to lead us to him and help us to abide in him. It's not meant to be like this standalone, you know, the standalone reality or truth or moral law or anything like that. It's never like, that's not what Christianity is.
Yeah. It just reminded me, we've been going through with the youth group, we've been kind of doing this overarching, the whole story of the Bible in 16 verses. And we've been kind of going through scripture as a full narrative of God and his interactions with humanity. And I was just thinking how time and time again, when we pursue the what instead of the who, we actually end up losing both of them, which is kind of wild, you know? So when we pursue like the what's, oftentimes it seems like rooted in like this desire to have kind of this control. And oftentimes we just veer off course, and it's never like an immediate thing, but we just kind of like start taking these wrong steps off the course. And then we kind of end up in this no man's land where we're like, we're not even doing the things God has called us to do. We're just, as scripture says, like throughout Judges, they just kind of do what seems right in their own eyes. And that tends to happen when we follow the what. But when we follow the who, what's striking to me, when we're patient, when we are abiding, you know, that just that when I hear that, and I loved how Robbie had unpacked abiding, and he had used the other translation of remaining in, living with, just this idea of being connected in with Jesus. It requires a level of patience. It requires a level of removal of pride and a level of humility of just going, okay, I'm going to trust Jesus, and it might not be an immediate thing, but oftentimes kind of that what follows with him, right? That pursuing him and recognizing as we're being humbled that it, you know, when we are humbled, you know, when we are forgiven, his grace abounds. And I loved that distinction. I was actually just this morning talking with somebody about how I think that stood out the most to me about that sermon of what Robbie had preached about, of the, it is a who and not a what. And immediately my mind just went to that C.S. Lewis, you know, you aim for earth and you don't get, aim for heaven, you get earth thrown in, aim at earth and you get neither. And I think that is so true of just like, we aim for the who, not aim for the who, we abide in the who. It's not as if like it's through our effort. And the what follows, we aim for the what and we get neither.
Well, I think that I understand why you hesitate on the word aim, but I think seek.
Like, yeah.
It's Jesus saying, seek the kingdom first and all these things will be added unto you. So if you seek, that's C.S. Lewis is
like that,
paraphrasing Jesus. So yeah. His quote of like the heaven, aim for heaven and you get earth thrown in, aim for earth and you get neither.
Yeah.
That's Jesus saying, seek the kingdom first and all these things will be added unto you. If you seek temporary things, you get nothing.
Yeah.
Even what you have will be taken away. And I think, I think that's critical of on a daily basis, or even understanding as we read scripture or anything, gaining any understanding of what it looks like to follow Jesus. If we are seeking him first and are constantly communing with him, speaking with him, walking with him, picturing him, considering him, then we'll also understand all truth and wisdom, like through his word, because it'll all be clothed in him, which is what it's supposed to be. But if we try to look at scripture, for example, apart from him, then we won't, not only will we not get him, but we also won't even have truth.
Right.
Like, it's not like a lesser version of truth. It's like not the truth.
Well, because we have a tendency to do what the Pharisees did, right? Because they looked to scripture. They used scripture and then they twisted scripture and they used it to kind of prop themselves up, and it ended up becoming just a broken version. Not just a broken version, it was like a blasphemous version.
Right. Well, I mean, I think, and that's where the distinctions of the different Pharisees is important, because sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, sometimes we're guilty of making the Pharisees out to be like these Disney villains, you know, that are just like, this is actually our plan to take over the world. And but most Pharisees were trying to please God. They were trying to obey God. Their problem was that they had lost sight of who God was. And so they thought what was pleasing to God was that they made sure they obeyed all the laws, rather than what God was always saying through the Old Testament is obey me. Like, it's always been abide in me. They translate it into, well, then that means obey all these laws. And so if I'm going to obey the law, like on the Sabbath, well, how do I do that? Well, the way we're supposed to do it is that we obey the Sabbath in light of who Jesus is. So we abide in Jesus and trust him to rest. Like, the whole point of Sabbath is to receive a gift from God to rest, thus like placing our trust in him, saying, I don't have to work today, because this is a tangible reminder that God is actually my provider, that is not through my own effort. And so that's the point and the heart behind it. Well, but what the Pharisees had done was change it into like, well, no, you have to not work. And so now we have to define what work is, because then people are going to start saying, well, isn't it work to actually stand up? So should we just like lay in bed the whole day? But then if I lay in bed the whole day, like, and then I don't drink anything, then everyone's going to be sick, and then they're not going to, you know, or whatever the case is. So like, okay, well, you can do this, but you can't do this. You can do this, but you can't do this. So we talk about that a lot. Those are those kind of fence laws that were made to be a fence around the actual thing. And then you do that enough and you lose sight of who Jesus is, like who God is at all, like what the original intent of it is, which means if you lose sight of the original intent, you also lose sight of him.
Right.
So now no longer am I even worshiping a God of rest. I am like trying to obey this law to avoid like the anger and the wrath of God about something that he had given to us as a gift to remind us that he is taking care of us.
Right, right. You immediately made me think of John 5, where Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that they bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And I love that description that they're not Disney villains, you know, thinking of like Pharisees running around with red lightsabers and
or curly mustaches.
Curly mustaches.
Like, and just like with like really long fingers and long fingernails. Like they don't, like they're trying, but they're so blinded and they don't realize it. And that the reason why I think that's so critical is that where we falter as a church is typically not, like, we know to be on guard against the snake oil salesman, right? Like there are people in under the name of Christianity who are just con artists. Those people exist. But the bigger threat in the church are people who, in their desire to be faithful, are pursuing a false religion.
Mm-hmm.
They're pursuing something apart from God. So, and that is characterized by if like most of your faith is about stances and about positions and about like black and white of like, well, you should only do this and this is okay. I mean, you think about, we were just talking about Christianity in the 90s and how the big questions were about things like going to rated R movies or, you know, can you drink this or that or whatever? Like when that becomes, if our main conversations are about things that are not explicitly stated in scripture and they're just their implications and applications, and then we're making those the law. So like if you're a Christian, you don't go to a rated R movie, when Jesus doesn't say anything about rated R movies. He says things about other things that you could apply. Well, then, but then what happens there? There were churches that said, yeah, you can't go to a rated R movie. Well, you're also supposed to avoid the appearance of evil, which is a misunderstanding of that verse. But so then they'd say, well, you can't go to the theater if a theater is even playing a rated R movie. So you might be going to go see, you know, this Christian movie that's rated G, but if there's a rated R movie there, you can't go because people might assume that you're doing that. And then if you can't do that, then you can't even go to the mall where there is a theater that might be having a rated R movie. And then you can't live in a town that has a theater that might have, like, it's, you keep, you know, drilling out farther and farther. And now you've completely, like, you're not abiding in Jesus anymore. And that's where we see that danger, I think, today still. Like, we're not in the 90s anymore. Now we're on to different things. Now it's like, well, if you're a Christian, like what Robbie was pointing out, like, if you're a Christian, you will fill in the blank.
Yeah.
Like, you have to vote in this particular way. You have to believe this about this. You have to refuse. You have to have a formed opinion about, or formed stance on all kinds of hypothetical situations.
Well, and what's frustrating and what's sad is that it feels like there are churches that are brothers and sisters who are breaking up over that, who are especially over the last 5 years or so, that there have been brothers and sisters who have created disunity. Where the call is that they will know you are my disciples by the way you love. Like, we pray that they are unified as we are unified. Like, there's this call for unity around Jesus, not around the what. And I really do think it harms the witness of the church in a lot of ways. Like, I think it does harm our ability to do what God has called us to do, because there are those who are inserting those blanks. They are going, well, you're not a Christian if you don't blank. You're not a Christian. And we're seeing divisions happen in churches. We're seeing people walk away from their church families because, you know, certain things. And I'm not saying that there aren't reasons to do that. I'm not saying there aren't good reasons to walk away from churches at times, anything like that. What I am saying is, I think we have taken that to an extreme where there's just a brokenness. It breaks my heart a little bit. I don't know if that was the route you're going to go with that, but it just feels very relevant.
I think it is. I think, well, and to give the benefit of the doubt, then the question is, well, then how do we know? Like, when do we know when we are to divide, or when we are to what we can unite around? I mean, we're dealing with this as a church. Like, we have to. I think every church is dealing with that now, of seeing all these lines being redrawn. And I thought Robbie made a really good point when he said that essentially there's no safety in numbers. Like, just because you're surrounded by people who agree with you doesn't mean that you're right. You know, and
it's true. Very
so
true.
So when he was talking about the gathered branches, like the branches that have been cut off, yeah, they're all gathered together. Bay, yeah. And so if they're all together and they're like, oh yeah, well, I'm, you know, I see Christoph here, so we're probably good. But that's
on their way to the burn
barrel. Right, on their way to the burn barrel. And I think we have to remember the Pharisees had numbers. Like, if you asked everybody in the synagogues, like, well, who are you gonna side with, Jesus or the Pharisees, like most people would be afraid and would think like, ah, but the Pharisees, look at how many there are and they must be right. And
would it be, so let me ask you this, and you'd asked the question, but I want to see if we can flip it a little bit on its head. Would it be fair to say, if I'm wrong, go ahead, blast me. Would it be fair to say that the question, maybe it's the wrong question to ask, what do we divide on? Maybe that's the wrong question, but rather the better question is, what are we unifying around? And maybe the question isn't like, what do we divide over, but what are the things that we unify around, and then how do we make that like the main thing? How do we then surround and unify around that main thing rather than what are the things we divide over? Is it fair to say maybe that's the better question?
I mean, yes, clearly it is the better question. The problem is that anybody who is divisive thinks that they are uniting around something else. So if I'm dividing from you, it's because I'm uniting around this thing that I define Christianity around.
But if that thing isn't Jesus, then what are we unifying
around? Well, right,
around?
People use Jesus for all kinds of things. So like even the prosperity gospel person is saying that they're uniting around Jesus. So that's what makes all this tricky. Mm-hmm. But Jesus knows that. And so that's why they're asking the same questions of Jesus. How do we know like who then we can trust in this? How do we know who's following you? And he gives things. He says, you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by how they love one another. You'll know, like, so there are clear things, and yet we always look at that and then we say, well, but also their stance on this very secondary issue, you know, or their stance on immigration, or their stance on like, what, how is that even in there? I mean, Robbie also made the point, this was another thing I think kind of answers that or leads us on that discussion, is he said that the vine you're attached to is the fruit that you grow, right? So that, so he,
yeah,
you don't get
yeah.
to say like, he used the thing of like, if you're attached to a grapevine, like you don't get to say, well, I'm going to produce tangerines or whatever. Like you, right. And right. Jesus says that when he says, you'll know them by their fruits, like a thorn bush doesn't produce grapes. Like you will produce what you're connected to. So this is, if there's anything from the message, or like, and then fleshed out in this podcast that people get, I think this feels very clear and hopefully very helpful when you're trying to discern, because I've talked with several people who are struggling. When we mentioned Alistair Begg last week, like people are struggling because there are these groups out there that are saying, well, you can't trust this person anymore. You can't trust this person anymore. But the question is, what are they actually dividing over? What are they uniting around? And this principle, this truth in scripture is so key, because Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. So the vine you are attached to is the fruit that you will grow. And that's why I say, I don't care how biblically factual a person may be. I don't care how often, how much they cite scripture. If they are bearing fruit that is not consistent with the vine, if they do not have the character and the nature of Christ, then they are not connected to the true vine. Like if they're not, if they have all these stances, and in that you are seeing a lack of compassion, a lack of kindness, a lack of gentleness, a lack of self-control, a lack of peace, like then they are not, whatever vine they are connected to, it is not Jesus. And clearly from scripture, it's so obvious that God says, like people use his word for evil purposes. Satan quotes scripture.
Yeah.
The demons believe. Yeah. And they even shudder. So yeah. They even have a stronger understanding than we do of who Jesus is. So someone believing the right things or quoting scripture is not, does not mean that they are connected to the true vine. Jesus tells us how we can tell if they are connected to the true vine. So if you think of the Alistair Begg situation, who is presenting the fruit of the Spirit more? Alistair Begg and his response, both to the original person that caused all the kerfuffle, and then his response to his critics,
right,
or the critics. Who sounds like the Pharisees? Who sounds like Jesus? And we are so infatuated with facts, we would be the people then that would listen to Satan quote scripture and be like, well, I mean, it's a sound argument.
Mm-hmm.
But so like it goes both ways, by the way. Like it's not just like, okay, well, the answer then is we just become loving in all these ways by the way that we define being loving, right? So if you're listening to somebody who is critiquing and they're a jerk, they're not connected to the true vine. They're not. Whatever they're saying may or may not be accurate factually. They may or may not be quoting scripture. They may or may not be quoting scripture properly, but they are not connected to the true vine. And you have to ask yourself, do I want to give voice in my life to someone who is not connected to the true vine in issues of the vine, right? Like if you're talking about like, do I want to give voice to somebody, to my mechanic about my car, if he's not connected to the true vine, like that's a different situation. But we're talking about in the faith, like you're mm-hmm. saying, I'm going to give voice and influence to this person in how I view Christianity, how I view following Jesus. Does it seem wise to give that, to give voice and influence to someone who is not connected to the true vine? I would hope the answer would be no. I would hope the answer would be no. Obviously, I would not let a person who is not connected to Jesus heavily influence the way I follow Jesus.
What if it's just that's what they wrestle with? What if you know, their sin struggle is anger or not using encouraging words? Like how would you, if somebody responded that way, of just saying like, well, they're not perfect, but no one is.
Well,
How would you? Because I feel like I've heard that one before.
You've heard that, like, oh, well, that's, yeah, I wish that he was.
I mean, I've existed in spaces where that's a thing. Yeah. And the I mean, I think.
Well, then you have to ask, like, are they qualified to be an elder? And that's what we've talked about before of who are we giving these voices to? Like, if you give it to some, like, social media influencer or author who is not shepherding people, they're not with real people. This is the criticism, the just and right criticism of our politicians over the years has been what? They don't know what life is like for normal people. If all of our politicians are super wealthy and don't, like, they don't function the way regular people function, the longer they are in that world, the more out of touch they are with what real life looks like. And so I would say, you know, similarly, that people who just sit in a room and write about things or go on social media or whatever, they're not actually in people's lives. And the less you are in people's lives, the more these things can be hypothetical, detached issues. Jesus, every time, think about this, every time Jesus does something that makes the Pharisees uncomfortable, every time I can think of, I'm right now, I'm like running through all
right.
It's never a debate about ideas. He always makes it personal.
It's about people. Yeah.
Once the person's in front of you, then the question is, well, what would you do with this person? So if he had had just a philosophical debate with the Pharisees on some hillside about can you heal a person or not on the Sabbath, that would be one thing. But he does it when there's a man standing here with a hand that is withered.
Right.
And he says, which one do you think is more pleasing to God? Look at this man and tell me which one you think is more pleasing to God. And so the reason why it's critical to ask, well, who is, like, the voices that I'm listening to, are they actually involved in people, is because you just can't help it. Like I can always tell, like in seminary, the conversations, and when we dig into some of these issues, you can always tell the difference between the person who has been ministering to people for a couple decades and the person who's fresh out of college. And who hasn't been, who's just been in a classroom. You can always tell. Like, even if I didn't know, if I just had a transcript of how they were thinking through it and what they were thinking, the person who doesn't have a lot of experience with people treats everything like it's an issue. And it's like a, yeah, like it's just some kind of like, we should have formed views on all these. And they typically are very strong in their views of like, well, yeah, well, obviously you wouldn't attend that wedding. And obviously you wouldn't go to that place. And obviously you wouldn't. And then the person who's been in ministry for a long time typically is going to be much more measured and much
more nuanced,
and say, well, it depends on the scenario.
Yeah.
Like if this is what's going on, and I could imagine a scenario where this would be the case. And so, I think it's important that we say, listen, like if you hear somebody, and so to go back to the question of like, what if you just say, well, yeah, I know that they're not very kind. I would just say, well, then they're not really marked by the character and nature of Christ. I don't think anybody should be teaching the Bible if they're like, if habitually, like it's not that they don't ever sin. It's not that they don't ever, but you also have to think by the time somebody, I mean, just as someone who preaches every week, have I ever said something during a sermon that I regret? 100%.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
You have definitely said things that I have regretted.
So I definitely 100% have. And have I ever said something where I've checked my heart and tone, like I'm like, the tone, I don't love the tone of that. For sure. But if I consistently get up there every Sunday, and every week I'm saying, man, I'm so sorry. Like I just let anger get the best of me. I should not be preaching.
Right. No, I agree with that.
And you shouldn't be writing.
It's a mark of humility, right? Like I think there's a mark of humility, and I it's not to say that certain people don't sin, you know, misstep, but I think there is a level of humility that's oftentimes to me it always feels like that's the case. And I love what you said, because like it feels like it feels a lot like kind of the journey I had to go through a little bit in terms of ministry, of it being issues versus it being people. And like I can look back and I can go, I remember the time when I was quote unquote doing ministry and it was issues for me. And then you actually like have to sit down and walk alongside somebody who's going through something heavier, go through those things, and it's no longer just an issue, but there's a face and someone that you're caring for and somebody that you like. It's a part of your family, right? And it changes it, and it changes the way you approach it. And so, like, I hear that, and I go, yeah, that's I can think of my time when it was issues versus people. And I think there's just, I think at the end of the day, like, there's a measured humility. It's not to say that you can never get angry. It's not to say that you can never be unkind or any of that. But I think if you are not humble enough to recognize the brokenness of that, then I think you go and say, yeah, then there's this is not connected to the vine. Like obviously not, because it is not producing life. It's not producing the fruit that Jesus says we're called to produce. And I think the sad thing is you're right. Because we live in such
Wait a second. I want to cut in there because I want to make sure we clarify that. Cause I know what you meant by that, but
please,
we're not called to produce fruit.
No. Yeah.
It is the fruit that will be produced if we're connected to the true vine. Yes. Like that's what's so critical, because sometimes when we think about it the other way, that's when we can go into, well, yeah, they're working on it and they're getting better at this, or yes, that'll be.
It becomes the what. It's no longer the who, it's the what.
Right, but like the question is, who are you attached to? And Jesus says, if you're attached to him, then this is the fruit you will produce. And if you're consistently producing other fruit that is not that, then you're not connected to the true vine. Which, by the way, though, on the flip side of that, so if you imagine someone who's consistently just harsh and lacks compassion and is talking theoretical, hypothetical situations about nameless, faceless people, and they're not thinking about actual people, then they're not connected to the true vine and you shouldn't be giving them voice. But also, if you have someone, imagine somebody, you know, saying like, you know what, Jesus is all about love. And so what that means is just let people do whatever, let them live their own truth. Jesus would have been non-judgmental and just let people live their own truth. Well, that also is
not true.
That's not of Jesus.
Right.
They're not connected to the true vine. Like we have to be able to be discerning. And so the only way that I've ever known to do that is to become so immersed in who Jesus is, like this three-dimensional, like Jesus actually lived in the flesh. He was a human, he like walked the earth human, and he still is alive and real, and he sits at the right hand of God. And so he is doing things. He did. We don't just, like, he's not a martyr that we look back on and just think, like, well, kind of like we do sometimes with our founding fathers of our country, like, well, what did they intend by this? We don't have to wonder what Jesus intended by anything, because he's still here with us, mm-hmm. and we can abide in him. And when you are immersed in his word and in him, like knowing him through his word. So like you were pointing out in John, you know, that when we search the scriptures for him, then we start to get really immersed in him. And then we start to learn his demeanor and his words of speech. We've talked about this before, that if you, all of us know what it's like to take on the attributes of a group of friends. Like whoever we hang out with a lot, we start to speak like them. We start to share the same sense of humor. We start to think like them. Happens in marriages a lot. It happens in deep friendships. It happens with coworkers. I mean, think about high school. Like everybody said the same thing, basically the same, use the same phrases.
Yep.
That's how we want to describe when you're abiding in Jesus. You don't need always to look up every verse that pertains to something, because you're so immersed in it. You just, the demeanor and the character and the posture is going to come out of you because you're connected to the vine. It's like in John 4, when they go before the council and they said that they were common and uneducated men, but they could tell they had been with Jesus. Like when you just, when someone looks at you, if they know anything about Jesus, they spend time with you and they think, well, he's been with Jesus.
Yeah, it's the aroma, right?
It's the aroma, and that's what we need. That's what we need to follow and pursue and give voice to. And so, but to be clear, just because someone is connected to the true vine doesn't mean they're 100% accurate, right? So, I believe that you are connected to the true vine, but
you and I have
different views on some things.
Mm-hmm.
So. It's not like the thing isn't that, well, if you're connected to the true vine, that means everything you say is accurate and 100% true. But then the question is, well, right, but that's why Jesus puts so much emphasis on the who and not the what.
Right, right.
Because I'm saying I would rather be connected. You know, we've had this issue before when people say, well, my only choice for a church in this area like doesn't hold these certain views that I have. And the question is like, okay, but are they connected to the vine? Because if you were dropped into a town and you had a Baptist church and you had a Lutheran church, and you could tell that the Lutheran church was connected to the vine. Like people were, they love Jesus, they're following and bearing fruit. And then you have these theological differences with them, which are strongly held convictions. You're like, oh, we disagree on this and this and this. And then you had a Baptist church in town that had all those, that held all those same beliefs that you have, but they are not connected to the mm-hmm. vine. Well, which one would you want
to
be?
You obviously go to the gospel centered one, man.
Like, you have to.
Yeah.
Like if you believe what Jesus says, you have to say, I want to be where the people are connected to the vine, because that's what's most important. But I think a lot of people in the church would think, oh, but wouldn't it be better? Like, you could go over there where they believe all the right things, and then maybe you could get them to connect to the vine. It's like, that's not how it works.
No.
That's only a work of the Spirit. Like, you're not connecting anybody to anything. And so you want to go where people are connected, connected to Jesus. And then I think, well, sorry, I don't know if you have a thought on that. Sorry, I was going on to a different line that Robbie said after.
No, I think that's great. I think it's so important. And I think,
I mean, what I don't want to come off as is like, oh, we have the corner on it because we're connected to the vine. A lot of people are connected to the vine.
Well, that's the point. It's God's family, right?
It's like, God's family. Yeah. What we have to do in this time of uncertainty and in this time where the church is like all these lines are being withdrawn or redrawn, when you ask, okay, well, then what do we unite over? What do we make sure? How do we, because I think for a long time, in every era of the church, there have been key issues that have been dividing lines, whether it's church polity or baptism or political affiliations or whatever it is, where the church has divided, they've united with some and divided with others. And the whole time, what we will always want is the church to unite around the vine, around Jesus. And so we need to be able to discern what that is and how we know that, like, okay, this is a person, even though I disagree on some of these other issues, this is a person that is my brother, this is my sister, this is who we want to partner with because they're connected to the vine. And I think what's happening a lot is we get so confused and we get thrown off, and I understand it. Like, I had somebody this weekend at the men's conference say, okay, you know, I understand that, but like, and we were talking about Paul's encouragement in Romans 12 of overcoming evil with good, like do good to those who persecute you and do not repay evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. That idea, and someone saying, well, but aren't we supposed to stand up to evil? Like, what do we do? Do we just like stay silent when all this is going? And these are, so it's complex. And I appreciate that question. I appreciate that struggle. I think Robbie had a really great line in there that is important. He said that when he was kind of doing his final kind of stay with Jesus,
yeah,
remain in him. And he said, when the voices of the world exploit our fears and feed our worldly desires, stay with Jesus, like stay with him. And that right there, for whatever reason, that line hit me because I think a lot of people are there. I think a lot of people look around at our culture and we have a lot of people who are connected to the vine, want to follow Jesus, but they're looking around the world and they're listening to voices and they're afraid for our culture. They're grieving about our culture. They're also like wanting certain things. Like most people, we don't want to be persecuted, right? Like, and that's a healthy desire to not, like to
preferably,
say, like,
yeah,
I would prefer not to be persecuted. I would prefer that, you know, there are things that I'm like, okay, I would prefer our schools teach this and I would prefer they didn't teach that. But what do we do in those situations? And what's happening is a lot of people are getting so riled up, and we have to recognize that those voices of the world, like, are of the enemy. They are designed to exploit our fears. So whatever you're worried about, those voices are designed to make you worry more about it. And that is diametrically and completely and absolutely opposed to what Jesus did when he says, do not worry. So Jesus is giving them, saying, do not worry. And all these other voices are saying, worry. Well, that should tell you, okay, that's not the voice of Jesus. So I don't want to, like, I don't think that voice is connected to the vine. If you have someone who's constantly spreading fear and telling you you should worry more, you should stress more, and now this thing's going on and all this is going on, that person is not connected to the vine, because that would not be the posture that Jesus has. Could be a posture of grief. Could be a posture of, hey, pray for our schools because these things are happening to, you know, to kids. Pray for people who are in this situation. Be aware so that you can be salt and light in the midst of situations. Like, those would be good things, like to be aware of all that. But sowing seeds of fear and worry and anxiety, like, those voices exploit our fears and then they feed our worldly desires. Like, don't you want this thing? Like, you want, and like our attachment to the world, which is what worldliness is our attachment to the world. And so now we start putting our hope in what happens in our country and what happens in this next election cycle, or, you know, all this. It's all our fears and our desires. And we have to just be aware of that so that we can say, okay, in the midst of all that, I want to stay with Jesus. I want to remain in him, which Peter walking across water to Jesus, like the very simple understanding of that, which I've heard then kind of torn down because, like, oh, people think it's just about keeping your eyes on Jesus. Well, it kind of is. Like, the narrative is, when Peter sees Jesus and believes it's him, when Jesus says, come out of the boat and walk to me, he's able to walk on water.
Yep.
And the second he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts looking around him, and you think about it, and then Jesus says, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And what I love about that is, I don't care what scary situation we find ourselves in our culture, if you're standing on water in the middle of Lake Superior, for example,
yeah,
that's a legitimately terrifying situation.
Oh, yeah.
Like whatever you're worried about happening, that's a very rational worry or fear. So when people say, well, but don't you see this happening? I'm like, yes, I do. I'm not, I don't think I'm naive to what's happening in our culture or the things, the threats, you know, against our culture. But Peter's fear of the water was also very rational because human beings cannot stand on water.
Right.
So just because our worldly fear is rational in a worldly sense does not mean that we should be taking our eyes off of Jesus.
No, if anything, we should press in, right?
Right, like more, like stay in him. So the whole point of what Jesus is saying to him, like, stay with me.
Yeah.
If you stay with me, all this is going to be fine. But if you don't, then you're going to give yourself over to the fears and the desires of the world. And so, and what I love about it is then when he finishes, stay with me, and then he says, and Jesus says, I will stay with you.
Mm.
So the beautiful thing about that, even when I think about that story with Peter, is Jesus pulls him up out of the water. So even when we don't stay with him, Jesus didn't say, like, Jesus didn't let Peter sink and die. And then he said to the other disciples, like, that's what happens.
Don't be like that guy.
Yeah. Like, that's what happens. If you don't stay with me, then, you know, he had his choice. Thankfully, our Jesus says, hey, remain in me. I will remain in you.
Man, it's good.
And his remaining in us is not dependent on, like, us always keeping our eyes fixed on him. Because even when we take our eyes off of him and our hearts become troubled and we become anxious, he has not taken his eyes off of us. And that should be really encouraging to us even as we, you know, as we try to discern all these things.
Yeah, and just think of the number of times, that wasn't the only time that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. That's the part that gets me too, is like, that's not the only time. Think of all the times Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. I mean, even up until when he is arrested and he denies him, and all those times, and yet Peter is the one who ends up preaching, you know, in Acts to all of those post-resurrection. So, be encouraged that, I love that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's keeping his eyes on you. And like you were saying, that idea of worry, man, not to worry, but as we are commanded to in all things, go to the Lord in prayer, in the prayers of thanksgiving and supplication, and just and go to him and keep our eyes on him. That's good.
Yeah, I hope. Yeah, we obviously want that to be an encouragement. And I know with all the voices that are clamoring in, it is a really good discipline when we hear something. If you hear like criticism of anything, criticism of your church, criticism of an author or a pastor, or criticism of a position, like a policy or anything, for those who are in Christ, like, listen, can you imagine Jesus saying what they're saying, how they're saying it? Like, that's always a part that I'm like, we so tend to dismiss the posture or the heart behind what somebody's saying, but that's what Jesus says matters more.
Yeah.
Now, if you have somebody who's very gentle and kind and then speaking complete heresy, well, also don't listen to them.
Right. Yeah.
But I don't think that's typically the side of the boat we're going to fall off on.
No, like, but that goes back. Oh man, that's exactly like, I wish we could have bottled up some of what Robbie had preached during the men's conference too, because that's exactly what he talked about with truth and love, right? In the analogy of the H2O, you know, if you have H2 without the O, it's not less water. It's like actually
it's explosive,
explosive gas. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And the people weren't at the men's conference and are listening to that, he said H2O is water. Right. And so if you just take away one of them, he was comparing that to truth and love, saying if you take away one, you don't have a lesser version of the other or of the thing you were going after. It's just something completely different.
Right.
And that is true. Like, whatever that thing is, the problem is we don't really have a word for truth and love. Like, it would be like, you know, L2T, you know, or something. And it would be And it would be so this thing that we'd say like, well, this is the word we use for this thing that is from God and that we'll understand completely, like we'll understand way better when we're in heaven and we're unhindered by sin. And he'll look at it and be like, how could you think you could remove one of these and still have the thing? You don't. You have something destructive, actually. And so I think, I do think like that's really powerful to realize that. And so to say, like, I want to believe Jesus when he tells us how we will know if people are connected. So if we can just get to a place of saying, should I give influence in my life to people who are not connected to the true vine? Like if I need to be connected to the true vine, do I want to give influence in my life to people who are not connected to the true vine? Hopefully the answer is no. How do you know if someone's connected to the true vine? You will know by the fruit that is produced. This is what Jesus says in multiple places. And he never ever says, well, you'll know them by the doctrine they teach.
Right.
He does not say that. That does not devalue true doctrine. Like, he will also, because that's why, I mean, even in scripture, you talk about, well, a fruit of someone who follows Jesus is somebody that would be encouraging to people. Well, what is encouragement that's not in truth? Well, it's flattery, right? That's
right,
deceptive.
Right, yeah.
And so the Bible has words for the perverted versions of these things. And so love, like saying that you're loving, but not defining that by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, of what loving means, is not actually loving. Like we've said that before, calling a thing the thing doesn't make it the thing. So like if I just, right, people who remember that phrase will like remember that and be like, yeah, right.
Yeah.
You know, and other people are like, what did you just say? But like just saying something's loving, it's like, you know, we use the example of saying, well, no offense, but, and then, like,
and then it's often, it's always offensive. Yeah.
So just saying that I don't mean this to be offensive doesn't make it not offensive. In the same way, just saying something is loving, which by, you know, for example, the worldly view of, well, to be loving to people means to never call them out on anything, let them pursue their own truth, and everyone has their own truth. Well, that's not loving.
Right.
Because you're actually letting somebody go down a destructive road that is you're actually, in that moment, you're actually, what you're actually doing is preserving your friendship with them. Like, I don't want to call you out on something because I want you to think I'm a nice person. That's actually really selfish and the opposite of love. So just because you call it loving doesn't mean it actually is. But just because you call something truth doesn't mean that it is. And just because you quote scripture doesn't mean it's true, because like that, this is all so, it's complex and it's nuanced. And what Jesus continues to come back to is, well, what's the fruit? If they are connected to me, they will produce fruit that looks like me. And if they don't produce fruit that looks like me, then they're not of me.
Yeah. Don't pursue the fruit. Pursue Jesus.
Right.
And the fruit will follow.
Yes.
Right. Connect into the vine. Oh, yeah. Don't connect into the fruit, because you know, you go for the what, you get neither. You go for the who, you get the what to follow.
That is so true. I mean, and I know we need to land the plane, and that's fine. But right there, that was gold. And we need to make sure that, and I think about, again, we're just laughing about the 90s. And I just remember 90s. The fruit of the Spirit and how it was so commonly referred to the fruits of the Spirit. You know, it's like, and what it meant was, here are the character traits a godly person has. And so you'd say like, well, which one do you need to work on? Like, oh, I need to work on patience. I need to work on peace. Well, what happens then? It becomes, I'm going to try to be more patient. And now, like, through my willpower, I'm going to become more patient. And now if I do see that, what has that actually produced in me is self-righteousness.
Right.
Like, now I'm self-righteous and self-dependent. That is the, you know, the illustration that I've used several times of, it's like taking an apple tree and wanting an orange tree and then taking the apples off and duct taping oranges to the branches. Like, it doesn't make it an orange tree.
Right, right.
And that's kind of what happens. We're like, well, what my heart wants to do is to be unkind, but I bit my tongue and I said something nice to them, and so therefore I'm kind. Like, no, you actually are your heart was producing bad fruit. You just like in your
quickly plucked
like
it
defending
and, like,
your, yeah, like you just throw it and then you duct tape something on there, and then now through, and everybody knows, like, has had somebody say something that on paper looks nice, but then the demeanor that they share it in, you know, is kind of, you're like, oh, I don't think you're actually being kind. Like, oh, that's a nice hat you're wearing right now. Like, oh, that's not actually kind.
Right.
And so realizing like this, the fruit that is produced, like if you try to chase being more patient or try to chase being kind or being joyful, and apart from Jesus, you will produce nothing. It will be a false version of that. It will be full, like it's not just a lesser version. It's not like if I pursue joy apart from Christ, I'll have just like, I could have better joy if I produced it in Christ, but no, it'll actually be bad fruit. It'll be fake joy. It'll be inauthentic. It'll be destructive to your soul and probably to people around you, and full of self-righteousness then,
right,
and judgment towards others. And so it is really critical that, yes, now to be clear, it's okay to pray that God would make you more joyful.
Oh, for sure. Yeah.
So that might be like, oh, wait, so do I not pray for that? Like, yes, but through Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. But that's a part of abiding in Christ, right? That's a part of like, so it's not bad to even recognize your deficiencies in those fruit, but like you don't then pursue the fruit. You pursue Jesus, who is the one who is doing that convicting, does that heart transformation, and you let him do that work. That's the whole point.
Right. Like, and I think that would be the thing. If I realize I'm lacking patience, just praying for God to make me more patient and then reading every verse that I can find that has something to do with patience, that's kind of the old way of trying to do, or the way that I grew up with, of people saying like, oh, do that. That's, we're saying, no, actually, if you just hang out with Jesus more, you'll find yourself being more patient.
Well, and you know what'll happen is Jesus will take you to places where you're required to become more patient.
And if you're hanging out with, out with Jesus, he'll take you places where you're going to have to be more patient, but then he'll also provide the patience for you as you're doing that and trusting him in every moment and saying like, okay, I'm in this long line and I'm feeling anxious. If I'm actually consciously aware that I'm abiding in Jesus and I'm thinking like, okay, Jesus, what are you doing in this line right now? Well, you'd have to be reading a completely different Bible to picture Jesus sitting there like tapping his foot and looking around and like, come on, lady, enough with the coupons, like, let's go.
Yeah.
Like, that would never be what Jesus' demeanor was. And if I'm hanging with him in that moment, if I'm abiding in him, if I'm staying with him, I'd be looking at him and he'd be like, stay with me. When I know you're feeling anxious about when you're going to get out of here, you're feeling frustrated with other people for taking too long, you're feeling frustrated that you chose the wrong line, he's going to say, stay with me.
Love that you said hanging with Jesus.
Hanging with Jesus.
Just like,
hanging with Mr.
That's like
Cooper.
The 90s version.
Yeah.
So there's like a translation, you know, there's the abide, there's the remain, and there's hanging.
Hanging with.
You know, just hang with me.
With Jesus.
Hang with me.
He's hanging with you.
Yeah.
That was so 90s. That's You're so welcome. Good. Like, this is going to be the 90s episode.
There you go.
All right. Well, hopefully this has been helpful. As always, we want it to be an encouragement as we continue to process. And hopefully it's a reminder that we do have to continue to have these conversations. And we hope that you're having these conversations. And what it looks like to abide in Christ. We're not meant to do this alone. We just continue to ask, if you are not connected, if you don't have a community to do this with, please let us know. Let us help you get connected with people who we help one another stay with Jesus as he stays with us. You can email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com or give us a call at the church or talk to us on a Sunday. We would love to help you get more connected. So thanks again for listening. Until next time, grace and peace.